I begin every day at Evan's house with morning prayer, and in that time, those of us who are gathered read a lesson and a psalm as appointed in the lectionary of the Book of Common Prayer. We pray the prayers for morning prayer, including the Lord's Prayer, and we pray. We pray with Anglicans throughout the world in the Anglican cycle of prayer. We pray for the Sudan, our desperately poverty-stricken and war-torn companion province in Africa, and I bid you to pray that now that the South has voted in referendum to be an independent country, pray that peace between the North and the South may take hold and flourish. We pray for Bradford, our companion diocese in England, and we pray for the congregations and leaders of the Diocese of Southwestern Virginia. Today is your prayer day. You are being prayed for in every congregation in the diocese today, and you will continue to be prayed for all week at Evan's house and throughout the diocese. For there is no such thing as a Christian alone. There is no such thing as a congregation alone. We are baptized into the body of Christ, and we support and uphold each other in our lives in Christ together with prayer. I've been very much looking forward to this visitation. I love this congregation. It's the brightest and most attractive confirmation class, and two of the most beautiful babies to be baptized that I've ever seen. This is wonderful. I'm so pleased at the flourishing going on at St. John's right now. Your many ministries, your growing ministries, your absolutely outstanding clergy leadership team, and it just all makes me proud. Your hospitality to the diocese, for example, meeting here the same weekend as the bishop's visitation, is a remarkable feat. Thank you very much for all of that. The gospel today is the story of Lazarus, Jesus bringing Lazarus back to life. It is a very long reading, probably the longest throughout the year. And actually, the readings have been getting longer throughout the Lenten season. Each Sunday is longer. Until then, we get to Easter, and it'll just be this wonderful little short lesson. The tomb is empty. Tomb is empty. So we had the story of Lazarus today, and it's the last of, in John's Gospel, the signs that Jesus has, which began with the wedding feast at Cana of Galilee. This may be a review for all of you, so just bear with me or close your eyes and go to sleep. But the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are very similar to each other. Enough similarity that they're referred to as synoptic gospels, synoptic with one eye. And they've sometimes been compared to three photographs. So each one has a different angle on picturing the life of Jesus and maybe different lighting, but they're photographs of Jesus and the life of Jesus. John's gospel is more like a painted portrait. It was painted sometime later and has a different perspective, and as you know, portrait painters paint with interpretation, so it has a lot of interpretation in it. And in some ways, for example, some of the sequences are rearranged. In the first three Gospels, the cleansing of the temple comes just at the end of the story and triggers the plot to have Jesus killed. In John's Gospel, that story is at the beginning of the gospel, and it's the raising of Lazarus, which only appears in John's gospel. It's the raising of Lazarus that triggers the plot to kill Jesus. And Jesus raises Lazarus back to life, and people go to him, and the leaders say, we must stop this. I would say parenthetically, I was reading a little Google searching, it said the legend is that he went off and became a bishop. So I'm sure, very sure, that no doubt his sisters were quite proud of him for this fact after time. Also, John's gospel was written at a time when what was becoming Judaism and what was becoming Christianity were heading off in different directions. The community was splitting. And it was like a great divorce. And as you know, sometimes during a divorce, things get said and things get written that all in all would probably have been better off not said and not written. And that is particularly true because there's much in John's gospel about the Jews. And this will be in sharpest on Good Friday when we read the Passion according to St. John as the gospel on Good Friday, where the whole Jewish nation is given the blame for the execution of Jesus, where it was, in fact, some, not all, but some of the leaders who arranged for the arrest, trial, and crucifixion. But that broad stroke on the portrait plowed the ground, planted the seeds, and watered the ground for 2,000 years of vicious anti-Semitism, which we must always be on guard against, and which, of course, reached its unbelievableness during the Holocaust in World War II. The point of the story is this. Jesus is the Lord of life. Of what then should we be afraid? Death has been conquered. And when we are baptized, we are joined to Jesus' death and burial in the tomb and joined to his resurrection. And by our baptism through Christ, we are heirs to eternal life. We have nothing of which to be afraid. Now, why? Why the stories? Why the baptism? Why the adoption? Why of all of that? For one reason only. Never forget it. The ace of trump. God loves you exactly as you are, without reservation, more than you can ask or even begin to imagine. Amen.